I've recently been confronted with the argument that I have built my life upon something that's made most important to me, but it's something of which I can't see. It's something which it can't be touched. You can't really feel it. In this person's mind, you couldn't really know it's there. I can appreciate the desire to base one's life upon the truth. If I thought I was basing my life, and which I base my life on and around Jesus the Christ, God's Word, as our direction, as our knowledge and revelation of Him, and in this person's mind, God was merely maybe a figment of an imagination. But even if God was real, in this person's mind, you couldn't touch, you couldn't feel, you couldn't see. It's not in front of you. It's not with you. Well, our whole series has been what? God with us. So this seems to be the argument that rises from the bellows of culture that values science above all else, yet denies that there's any one truth. Do you see the conundrum there? Do you recognize that we live in a society that values science above all else? Show it to me. Prove it to me. I want to see it. Give me the proof. And yet, have you not heard the phrase, "Well, that's your truth"? So we live in this society that's okay with this really contradictory idea that undergirds their epistemology. Now that's a big word for what they know and how they know what to be true. Prove it to me, but really I get to decide whether it's true or not. Show me the evidence, but I'm going to be the determining one. And if it fits within what I like and what I want and what I'm okay with, then okay, maybe I can accept that. But if it doesn't, that's your truth. Well, I'll be honest, we all have a tendency to do this, don't we? No one's really apt in seeking things that contradict their paradigm or their way of thinking. If we have wrong beliefs, just ask your spouse, you who are married, how often do you appreciate those wrong beliefs being pointed out? It's not very fun. However, if you're human, if you recognize it, you know that you have wrong beliefs. It's not fun to discover that the beliefs you've held and held dear to you are wrong. And now we're talking about the existence of God, of even God's identity. That's a hard pill for people to swallow. For us to say, we who believe, hey, we believe there is a God. And if you're here tonight and maybe you question the existence or the identity of God, I want to give you the best proof I know in the most gracious, humble way I know I can, to show you that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So tonight I want to provide you with a testimony for the existence and identity of God. And God at present, as we stand right now, we cannot visibly see Him. There's a sense in which we would say that maybe we've experienced His presence, but we can't say that we can reach out and touch Him physically. Wouldn't we like that? Yes? I would. Yes? Okay. We can't see, we can't touch, we can't smell God. I'm sure He smells amazing. Much better than, you know, your deodorant. But here's the thing, is we have testimony from someone who has seen, who has touched, who has smelled, who has laughed with, who has loved with, who has cried with, who has lived with Jesus the Christ. Would you open your Bibles with me to 1 John? This is John. This is John the Apostle, John the Disciple. Tonight I want to tell you, I want to tell you his testimony. And I want to tell you what he would say about this Jesus, the Son of God. We're going to read and then we're going to pray. John writes this. That which was from the beginning, that which we've heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with their hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest and we have seen it and we testify to it and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard we proclaim also to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. If you want, keep your thumb in that passage. And if you can, go back to the Gospel of John. This is what Paul and Nora read. I just want to read it one more time. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Lord, as we look to your word tonight, would you open our hearts to see, open the eyes of our heart to see the testimony of John the Apostle, who proclaims to us that he saw, touched, and he knew you. And he proclaimed your life to us. Amen. It's a little easier to understand what someone's trying to tell you if you know something about them, right? If you have no context for the person speaking to you, they could be telling a truth or a lie and you'd have no clue. Have you played that game, Truth or a Lie? Right? Or Three Truths and a Lie? If I were to play it with you, maybe some of you would get my lie, maybe. Probably more now than you would 6 months ago, right? How many of you here know that I have 11 siblings? That one always gets people. It's great. But now you know. I have 11 siblings. Or 12. I have a little brother named Bobby. He's 6'5". He's not so little. So that one can't fly with you anymore either. So I'm trying to get everything out of the way that I can possibly tell you and fib you on. Well, here's John. Let me tell you about John. John was the youngest apostle. Scholars think he's like between 19 and 21 when he walks with Jesus. He and his brother James, they were called the Sons of Thunder. That sounds like a pretty cool name, right? But you know what it was about? Basically, they had a hard time controlling their anger. Jesus called them sons of thunder. Why? Well, I just gave you a case in point. Jesus is coming back through Samaria. He's already come through once. He's already shared the gospel. Many Samaritans came to believe that Jesus was the Christ. On his way back down through Samaria to go to Jerusalem, they wouldn't let him in. James and John, what do they want to do? They wanted to call down fire from heaven. They wanted to call down the thunder on the Samaritans. Why? Because they dissed the rabbi. They disrespected him. They were sons of thunder. But you know what? They were also, honestly, they're pretty much about themselves for a while. They sent their mom to go ask, "Hey, Jesus, when you step into your kingdom, can you put James on your right, John on your left, or John on your right, James on your left?" It probably depended on which son she liked more. And this was right after Jesus explained to them he was going to die. I mean, imagine the insensitivity here. These guys clearly didn't get what Jesus was trying to tell them. He says, "I'm going to Jerusalem. The Son of Man is going to be lifted up. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die." And here's James and John standing behind their mom. What'd he say? They're probably a bit impetuous. But this same John, he later, in his gospel account, refers to himself as the one Jesus loved. He felt such affection and love from Jesus, his rabbi, his savior, that when he referred to himself in the third person, which also is a little interesting, would refer to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He felt so loved by the Messiah. This John, in all the gospel accounts, or in at least one gospel account, records that he's the one that stands with Mary, Jesus' mom, while Jesus is being crucified. You have a committed disciple here. Committed to his friend, to the one who loved him. Because to stand there and watch him be crucified was also to put yourself in direct the crosshairs of both the Roman government and the Jewish religious leaders. Because with him standing there, he was not mocking Jesus with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He was comforting the mother of Jesus. So this is John. This is John. I think he's willing to die for his friend at this point. But I don't think he's willing to die for a lie. I think John wants to base his life on the truth. And we would not have the records of the gospel that we have did Jesus not raise from the dead. This birth story that we've been walking through would be impertinent. Oh great, some star rose, happened to be the same time some guy was born. That would be the case, because there were lots of people born probably in the same night as Jesus was born. But that star meant something. And we know that star meant something because Jesus rose from the grave. So here is John. And if you go back to 1 John, this is what he's telling us. He's telling us, "My senses have seen the Christ." If you look at the words he uses in 1 John 1, he says, "We've heard that which our ears have heard, that which we've seen with our eyes. I've seen the Messiah. That which we've looked upon, I've gazed upon, I've touched him. With our hands, we've touched him. We've seen it. He has made it manifest to us. We get it. We understand." John is writing these things, and he's saying, "My senses have touched. My senses have seen. You might not see, but I saw. Let me tell you about it." What did his senses detect? That which was from the beginning. This is what he starts off with. That which was from the beginning. What is he saying? Jesus was God. He was God eternal. The life that was made manifest. Now he's speaking of life in this abstract way that's larger than just a single life. He's talking about life. That which brings us to life. That which creates and sustains life. He's saying that life was made manifest. How was it made manifest? What did Jesus do? What did Jesus do in his earthly ministry? He came. He healed the sick. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He healed the blind. He healed the lepers. He brought men who couldn't walk. He brought the lame to leap. He did things that no one else could do. This was life. And that life was made manifest. Jesus brought life. And he finishes that section and says, the eternal life with the Father. His life is eternal. If there was no resurrection, then Jesus was not deity. If Jesus was not deity, we wouldn't be sitting here tonight. We wouldn't be seeing a scripture, a testimony of an apostle who gave his life proclaiming this word to you. What do we do now? What does John do? What is he saying that we do? He's saying we testify. Look at verse 2. The life was made manifest and we have seen it and testify to it. That word is martyrio. We've said the word martyrio in this church at least 20 times since I've been here. It means what? Martyr. It's the root word for martyr, and it means to witness. It's a witness. We witness to it. Folks, I saw it. This is what John is saying. Pick me. Pick me. I saw it. I saw him. He lived. He died. He rose again. Ask me about it. Oh, wait, no. Let me tell you about it. You don't even need to ask. He's that guy. He's saying, I have first-hand authentication to what I saw as being true. I saw it. Look, I felt it. I touched him as he rose, after he rose. And then he says what? We proclaim, verse 2, the life was made manifest and we have seen it and we testify it to it and we proclaim to you, I'm telling you, I'm heralding to you the eternal life. He's heralding eternal life to us. He's announcing it. He's appealing to us to take note of eternal life. For what reason? Okay. Turn to the end of 1 John chapter 1, verse 4. And we are writing these things. Why is he writing? We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Actually, go back one verse. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, so that you can come to the fellowship that is the church, that is good, that is loving, that is full of the Spirit, that is ordained by God. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Why is He writing? So that you may have fellowship with us, with each other, with the church. Friends, you are meant to do this life with the church. Let me tell you now, a Christian who thinks they don't need the church doesn't understand their great depravity and need. God ordained it. Jesus ordained the church. We aren't supposed to live the Christian life outside of it. Part of what he's saying. I'm sharing this with you so you might have fellowship with us. So you can be a part of us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. And then he says this, and we're writing these things. I'm putting this down in word. I'm signing my name to this. For what reason? So that our joy may be complete. So that our joy may be complete. I'm sharing the gospel for what reason? Because it completes my joy. C.S. Lewis, and I don't know the quote offhand, but he said something to this effect, that worship isn't worship until it is expressed. Your joy in your spouse isn't full, and it isn't joy until it's expressed. Part of what he's saying is we express our joy in writing and the proclamation of the gospel because it's part of what makes it complete. This is how my joy is full. My joy is full by sharing the gospel of Jesus, who is full of life. And I think sometimes we fail at this, church. I fail at this. I fail at times to express my joy in God, in Christ, to others. And I forget how good I have it. Look, circumstances go up and down. They change. But God gives us a joy. Jesus gives us his joy. And he gives joy not like the world gives. No one can take that joy from you. The love of God has been poured into your heart. Sometimes we can't touch it. Sometimes we can't feel it. Sometimes we can't see it. But we testify, and we have the testimony of others to know that it's there. We have the testimony of Christ to know that it's there. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I take him at his word. He's always with me, whether I feel it or not. So this is what John is proclaiming. He's saying, all these things I've seen, these things in this book of John, and my challenge to you, church, is to take some time in the next week or two, read through the book of John. Read through the book of John. Because he outlines all the majesty and the glory and the wonder of things that Jesus does that he saw. This is what I proclaim to you. And what is John proclaiming to us? I'm going to flip back to the gospel. John writes this in verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. His glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. I just want to say a word about grace and truth. John experienced his grace, the grace of Jesus, in such a way that it turned him from a son of thunder to a disciple of love. Do you catch the transformation there? A son of thunder to a disciple of love. And John says Jesus was full of truth. He didn't lie. And his resurrection proved it. He is who he said he was. And that's what we celebrate. That's why we're here tonight. Because Jesus came, the Word, the eternal Word that was with the Father, with whom we have his record here, to know him, to understand him, to think his thoughts after him, became flesh, became mortal, frail, the kind of flesh that bleeds, the kind of flesh that hurts when it's broken, the kind of flesh that was crucified for us. What is our response Friends, what's our response to this? What is your response to the glory of God manifest before you? I can only think of one thing. That's worship. That's all we can do. It's to worship, to adore Him. Tiffany's going to come and play, and Bill's going to come and play. She's going to sing a song for us, and then we're going to, together by candlelight, sing Silent Night.